This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son, in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. If my voice sounds a little raspy, it is. After 11 long years, the Sierra Lutheran Falcons finally beat the Virginia City Muckers in Virginia City. 53-51. And then last night, after 11 long years, we beat the Colville Wolves by 14 points in Colville. And my voice is just shot. So, last Sunday, I preached in Bakersfield at a wonderful church called Living Grace Community Church. And after service, they graciously sent Ariel and me to Cayucas, which is on the coast. It's beautiful. And we walked down to the beach, and I like the beach. I don't like the beach as much as Ariel likes the beach, but I like the beach. And the thing that I like about the beach is actually just watching the waves come in. You never get tired, but it just does the same thing over and over and over. Can you notice that? Just the same thing. And we're standing there, and we're watching the waves come in, and they're getting pretty, you know, about 4 or 5 feet, and then they'd roll up gently. And then I noticed out in the distance there was a rock, and every time those waves would come in, that rock would just get pounded, and then waves would shoot up about 20 feet. Off of that rock. And it occurred to me that life is always full of trials. Just as sure as those waves just come up one right after the other on the shore, so we have trials in this life. In the book of Job, it says that man was made for trouble, just as sure as sparks fly upward. Just like those waves come in, that's what you can expect in life. But every once in a while, it seems like we're not just experiencing the waves coming up on the beach. Sometimes it seems like we're that rock out there that's just getting pounded and pounded and pounded. And it seems to me that at this particular time in our church life together, we're not like the shore that's just experiencing the normal, continual trials of life. It seems to me like we're just getting pounded. Higher, stronger, more frequent waves pounding away at us. And that's what it seems like to me. Wave after wave of serious health problems. Wave after wave of serious sin and discipline problems. wave after wave of marriage problems and kid problems and more problems than I could even enumerate this morning. And there are times where it just seems utterly relentless. And just when you think that there's going to be a little lull, a little break, a little respite, then all of a sudden the next wave comes crashing in bigger than the one before. And sometimes those waves come in. You may have experienced this before. They catch you unaware. They come up higher and stronger than you think and knock you off balance. Never forget reading in Spurgeon's autobiography, Spurgeon suffered from gout. And as he got older and suffered more, he'd spend 6 months out of the year in Mentone, France, on the beach. I can't imagine Spurgeon sitting on the beach, but I suppose that he's telling the truth, and he'd go and sit on the beach. And he tells about how he was sitting on the beach and he was barefoot, which again, I can't even imagine Spurgeon being barefoot, but I guess he had 10 toes like everybody else. And he had his feet and the waves were just gently coming and touching his feet. And all of a sudden, out of what seemed to be nowhere, a big wave came, and Spurgeon realized that it was not just going to splash his feet, it was going to inundate him, and the poor fat man couldn't get up fast enough to get out of the way, and the wave knocked him over. Sometimes that's what those trials are like. They're so big that they just seem to take us unaware and knock us over. It's during times like that that we actually just need to not hear something new. By the way, you don't really ever need to hear something new. It's times like that that we actually need to be reminded of the most basic old truths that we know, and that we know theoretically, and that maybe even in times past we've known experientially, but there are times where we actually need a good dose of a reminder of things that we already know. There are times where we're like those big, gigantic offensive linemen who come in and they're so winded, just breathing normally is not going to cut it, and they have to stick an oxygen mask on the face to give him that extra oxygen that he needs so that he doesn't drop dead. This morning, I look at Proverbs chapter 3 as an oxygen mask that the Lord needs to just stick right on our face. In Proverbs chapter 3, we see the first two words are addressed, "My son." And, of course, if you go back, you don't need to turn there, but chapter 1, verse 8, which is right after the prologue, Solomon begins addressing, "My son, my son." Bruce Waltke, a wonderful Old Testament scholar, one of my favorites, says that what you have is you have a father's lectures to his son on wisdom and all of the benefits of wisdom. And that's what the book of Proverbs really is all about, especially chapters 1 through 9. And yet it's not just simply an earthly father giving instruction to his earthly son or his earthly children. Ultimately, the book of Proverbs is about our heavenly Father giving his children instruction in wisdom, which we desperately need. God, our Father, wants to teach us from his Torah, his instruction. He wants to teach us his wisdom. He wants to teach us his loving kindness and his truth. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, it actually breaks up in the passage that I read. We're not going to cover the whole text, but verses 1 to 4, the father is urging the son to actually internalize the Lord's teaching, to make it a part of him. And then he unfolds what that looks like. Verses 5 and 6, trust the Lord. 7 and 8, fear the Lord.
9 and 10, honor the Lord. 11 and 12, accept the Lord's discipline. That's what the Father wants the Son, the children, to actually internalize and to make their own. This afternoon, we're going to spend all of our time on the fear of the Lord. But this morning, we're going to look at the first six verses. So the Father wants the Son to actually internalize the teaching. And so the way that it goes is verse 1 is counsel, verse 2 is consequences. Verse 3 is counsel, verse 4 is consequences. And the first counsel of verse 1 is, do not forget my Torah. Now the Father's Torah, you might know that word Torah. It's sometimes used to refer to the whole Old Testament. Sometimes it's used to refer to Pentateuch. But it means instruction. We usually translate it law. But the Father's actually telling the Son, don't forget the instruction that I've given to you. Now, for the father in Proverbs, his Torah is instruction to his son based on God's Torah, God's instruction. And so what's happening here is that the father is trying to be a faithful father and give instruction and wisdom and insight and counsel to his son in order that his son would actually be wise and grow up to be godly and successful according to God's standards in life. That's what Proverbs is about. It's about actually instilling wisdom in the next generation so that they can take that wisdom, apply it to the practicalities of life, and live a life that honors the Lord. Notice he says, don't forget my instruction. Don't forget. Tremper Longman says, not to forget is to remember. That's not hard, is it? How many times in the Old Testament, by the way, do you have don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, or remember, 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 which is an indictment against our memories? He says, not to forget is to remember, and to remember something in the Old Testament is more than mere cognitive retention. To remember or not to forget means to obey. It's not just to think, oh yeah, I remember that time that my dad and I were fishing and he gave me that great life lesson about you sow what you reap. That's not the idea. It's not merely cognitively calling to mind something that the Father had instructed. The picture is actually committing it to life in such a way that it is a part of you and you live in it and you obey it. You know, the simple fact is that we remember the stuff that's important to us, don't we? I think I saw this in Jim Neuheiser's little book on the Proverbs, something to the effect of, my son never had to, or never forgot when he had a soccer game, but he always tended to forget when he had homework. Right? That's the way it works. You remember what's important to you. And so the father in Proverbs is trying to urge his son, listen, make this important to you. Let it be what guides and directs your life. And then he says, let your heart keep my commandments. This is Hebrew parallelism. And in a way, he's saying the same thing in a different way. Let your heart keep my commandments. When he says heart, he's actually talking about the core of the person, the entirety of the person. You keep my commandments with heart and soul and body and mind. You keep my commandments with all of your emotion. You keep my commandments with your will. You keep my commandments with everything that you are. When he says keep, which of course means to obey, but it's more than just to obey. It's actually to preserve and to cherish and perhaps even to memorize. So you can see that the Father is pleading with the Son of the importance of actually taking instruction from God and keeping it, preserving it, putting it into the heart, not forgetting it, making sure that he remembers it and lives by it. The consequence in verse 2 is length of days and years of life will be added. Wisdom generally leads to a longer, healthier life. If you don't believe that, ask anybody that went to their 20 or 30 year reunion that graduated in the 60s. Is that not true, Dave? 1960s. Now, people, you know, you look around and you look 30, 40 years later and you look at people that were, you know, and actually most of them aren't even around anymore. And the ones that lived riotous, free lifestyles are the ones who actually have to pretend to be happy now. Solomon says, listen, if you actually do what I'm telling you to do, don't forget my instruction. Actually, keep those commandments in your heart. There is going to be a quality of life that wisdom brings to you. And young people, you have to understand that. It's absolutely true. There is a quality of life that wisdom brings that folly will never give you. And then he says, and peace will be added to you. Literally, he says, shalom will be added to you. Shalom, of course, is that rich, rewarding, meaningful, whole life. I want to read something to you from Ray Ortland Jr. I found this to be very, very good. He says, your heart is your security system. And every day, thieves are trying to rob you of length of days and years of life and peace. Elsewhere, the Bible calls those thieves idols. What are they? Just obsolete ideas that cannot help because they're made up. Our own hearts make them up. For example, ask yourself, what life scenario will make me say, I have finally arrived? What does arrival look like to me? Whatever the scenario is, if Christ is not the life-giving center, your heart has already been penetrated by a life-robbing idol. There is a reason why the sage is telling us to stay alert. When we forget Christ, we are not released into freedom. We submit to false teaching that fills our lives with regret. For example, if you feel that you will finally, quote, arrive through your career, then you can never relax because you're literally working for your salvation. If you believe your family will make your existence, your arrival is insecure because your kids will break your heart. However you define your shalom, if it is not Christ, then it is an idol. Demanding your all, but giving you nothing. If you obey it, it will break its promises. If you fail to obey it, it will punish you. Here's the point. Our problem is not just our wandering wills. Our problem is our false beliefs. Our minds give credit to lies. That is why our Father is saying, stay alert to what you are believing moment by moment. My teaching alone can make you lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. Pay attention to the gospel of the finished work of Christ for sinners. If you'll guard my teaching with your heart, you will experience it as true and lasting shalom. Counsel verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. These two expressions, by the way, most commonly, or actually almost always translated loving kindness and truth, are the two most common dual characteristics of Yahweh in the Bible. He is abounding, Exodus 34, he is abounding in loving kindness and truth or faithfulness. Truth and faithfulness, by the way, in Hebrew are synonymous words because truth is faithfulness. Faithfulness is truth. So there's an interchangeability in those ideas. And so every time God is described, and it happens all throughout the Bible, starts in Exodus 34 and actually makes its way through Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets, and that is that God is a God who abounds in loving kindness and truth. And here, I think that what the Father is saying to the Son goes like this. You are to take those characteristics of loving kindness, which is faithful, covenant, loyal love and truth, that is faithfulness and integrity, and you're to tie them around your neck. In other words, because God is a God of loving kindness, that is loyal love, you are to be a person of loyal love. And because God is a person of faithfulness or truth, you are to be a person of faithfulness and truth. And you are to, as it were, take those attributes, those characteristics, and hang them around your neck. You know what happens if you hang faithfulness and truth or loving kindness and truth around your neck? It actually prevents a disease the Bible calls being stiff-necked. To hang them around your neck is to perpetually remind yourself of these things. And then he says, and write them on the tablets of your heart. That is, internalize these things, personalize these things. Let these truths, let these characteristics of God that you are to emulate, put them on your heart in a way that they shape the way that you think, the way that you feel, the way that you live. If we were actually to bind around our necks and write on our hearts loyal love and integrity, what would this world look like? What would our marriages look like? What would our families look like? What would our churches look like? That's the counsel. Wrap them around your neck. Write them on your heart. Internalize the principles and truth of loyal love and integrity. Consequence, you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You do that. What the Father's saying to the Son is, you do that. You write it on your heart. You wrap it around your neck. And you're going to live the kind of life in which you have favor from God and from man and a good reputation. In other words, with God and man, you will have solid and valued relationships. What is it that fractures relationships? What is it that strains relationships? What is it that pushes relationships to the breaking point? Is it actually not a lack of loyal love and a lack of integrity and truth? What's the sure way to fracture a relationship into a million pieces? It's to violate the trust of that other person. And you will spend a lifetime trying to figure out how those pieces go back together. Solomon says, son, listen to me. Wrap these things around your neck. And you will have a valued relationship both with God and men. Then he gets to the part that's probably the most famous passage in all the book of Proverbs. 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is probably one of the first passages I memorized as a new Christian. somebody somewhere, probably good old Virgil Good, who was probably 106 when I was a new Christian, he came alongside of me and he told me what scriptures to memorize. And I know the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 must have been in that list that he told me to memorize. New Jerusalem Bible puts it like this. I like this a lot. Verse 5. Trust wholeheartedly in Yahweh. Put no faith in your own perception. Here's the first counsel. Trust in the Lord. Now, Solomon says, writes it like this. Trust in Yahweh. That term trust, batak, is the idea of you have absolute firm confidence in Yahweh. Yahweh, who is in fact our covenant Lord. When Solomon says, trust in the Lord, he's saying, rely on Him and all that He is. Bruce Waltke makes this interesting observation here. He says that the wise person trusts in God, or trusts God in His sovereign goodness. So the wise person understands that God is sovereign, and the wise person trusts in a God who is good and sovereign. But Waltke also says the wise trust in God also to respond faithfully to their faith. In other words, to trust in the Lord is not just to have some sort of fatalistic resignation that whatever will be. It's actually to have confidence that God is sovereign and He's good, but it's also to have confidence that if I follow God's prescriptions by faith, that God will be true to His word to me. To trust in the Lord is to actually put your confidence in God in such a way that you let His word both challenge and change your most tightly held thoughts and feelings and values. Will God's word actually bump up against and even contradict some of our most tightly held thoughts and values and feelings? Yes. How often? Every day? There's a fundamental antithesis between the truth of God and my thoughts and my feelings and what I value. And so to trust in the Lord is actually to so embrace who God is that I come to His word and let His word challenge and change the way that I think, the way that I feel, the way that I live, and I bank my hope then on the promises that He gives me. That's what it is to trust in the Lord. It's not just this passive kind of let go and let God thing. It is actually a very, very active, be transformed by God's word, because God's word is true, and bank my hope on His promises and live in light of the future that He's promised me. And so how are we supposed to do this? Trust in the Lord, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Trust in the Lord with your will, but leave your heart to itself. Well, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart, whole-souled reliance. I don't hold anything back. It is 110%. Now, you can do this in a way that is really exhibiting confidence in God, or you can do it in a way that demonstrates that you're not exactly sure that this is going to work. So imagine, where's the Susquehanna River? Like in Connecticut or something? Pennsylvania? All right. So imagine that you are from Nevada, you've gone to Pennsylvania, and there's the Susquehanna River, and it's frozen over, and you're looking at it, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm pretty sure that can hold me. And so, I'm going to venture out. And so, I'm going to actually cross this river. And then, as you're on your hands and knees, going 12 inches at a time, a local comes by in his RV, driving across the river. Now, who is actually exhibiting strong confidence? See, sometimes we hear, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and we go, okay, and we're creeping out, and we're hoping, maybe the next time I put my hand out, I'm going to hear a crack. That's not what God wants. God wants you to say, I could drive an 18-wheeler across this thing. I know it's going to hold. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then notice, don't lean on your own understanding. That is, put no faith in your own perception. Do you know that all of us come into this world, and you know what we're prone to do? We're all prone to depend on our own wisdom and our own feelings and our own perception. That is, by the way, that doesn't somehow get automatically sucked out of your psyche at the moment of conversion. It'd be great if God actually just put like a vacuum tube down into your soul and just sucked out all self-reliance, but it doesn't work that way. It grows best in native Adamic soil, but even once we come to trust in the Lord, there is still a sense in which we kind of totter back to leaning on our own understanding. And here is what we need to understand from Scripture, and that is our own way is actually never the way of wisdom. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you think that you, because of the way you were raised or whatever, because of your occupation, that you've got some street smarts. And that street smart, that's going to serve you well. Our own way is never the way of wisdom. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it is the way of death. Or try this one on for size. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. There, Solomon said it. Solomon said it. And yet, do you know what the most common advice is? Trust in your own heart. Just trust your heart. Trust your heart. I was watching Tom Sawyer years ago, and Aunt Polly says to Tom, Tom, just trust your heart. And I'm like, she's a fool. Aunt Polly's a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have to realize that inside of me, what I am by nature, what I am in Adam, I am actually a person who is determined to do things my own way. I'm a person who is actually, I've got Frank Sinatra singing my national anthem. Shakespeare, I don't quote Shakespeare very much. It's because I don't read Shakespeare. Measure for measure. But man, proud man, dressed in a little brief authority, most ignorant of what he is most assured, his glassy essence like an angry ape plays such fantastic tricks before high heaven as to make the angels weep. That's how we are. And Solomon says, don't you dare lean on your own understanding. You are not smart enough. You are not nearly as smart as you think you are. In fact, if you think that you are smart, you think that you are wise, the proverb says that you're a fool. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How many of our ways? All of our ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Understand that what the Father is calling the Son to do at this point is to actually commit the entirety of his life to God in a way that in every single avenue of life, every single detail of life, there is an acknowledgement of him. In other words, this is exhaustive over all of life. God actually wants you to trust him and lean not on your own understanding and to acknowledge him in every single solitary facet of life, nothing excluded. Remember Abraham Kuyper's famous statement, Jesus Christ has said that he is Lord of everything, Lord of all, and there is not one square inch in all of this universe over which he does not say, mine. That's true of your life. The question isn't whether that is true. It is true. The question is whether you acknowledge it is true. To acknowledge him. By the way, this is not just some mere recognition. This is not just, you know, putting the Ten Commandments up in your front yard. In all your ways, acknowledge him means actually in all of your ways to know him personally, intimately, obediently, faithfully. Think of it this way. In all your ways, acknowledge him. There is a sense of recognition and resignation. Recognizing the need for his strength and his wisdom and his knowledge, a conscious abandonment of your own, and then a resignation in the full knowledge of the God who loves me. And the rest of your life will be awesome. Blessing upon blessing, no trouble or trial ever again. Let's pray. Is that really the way it works? Well, hold on a second. He'll make your path straight. By the way, crooked paths in wisdom literature are the paths of the wicked. Okay? Straight or smooth paths are the paths of the righteous. And so Waltke says you actually have to look at smooth or straight paths from a bird's eye view, not a worm's eye view, in order to get the truth of what straight is. By the way, it does not, and in fact cannot, mean a perfectly happy life, because verses 11 and 12, don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Straight paths are not a trouble-free life. Straight paths, smooth paths, are not trial-free lives. They're actually lives that are so ordered by God that you have the confidence that you are trafficking in his ways and he is going before you and he's causing all things to work together for your ultimate good. And when you're traveling and you got the worm's eye view and you go, Lord, it doesn't seem straight. It doesn't seem smooth. It seems this is like the road to refuge, Lord, help. C.S. Lewis said, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, I-N-N-S. But he will not encourage us to mistake them as our home. Smooth paths means that God works for us and works all things for the good for us. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to rely on? We have to understand that in some way we trust the people in our lives, but we also understand that they are fallible people with sin in their hearts, and therefore, when you trust somebody, when you trust another human being, do you know what is inevitable in that? And that is that there will most assuredly be disappointment, sometimes great, sometimes small, but your trust and confidence in other human beings, you will always find at the end of the day somewhat misplaced. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to rely on? Yourself? I've been taught the good old rugged individualism of Andy Jackson and Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett, and I'm just the kind of guy that I just trust myself and I pull myself up by my bootstraps and that's the way I live life. You're an idiot. Plain and simple. Trust yourself. I'd rather, never mind. Trust yourself or trust the God who never fails. Trust the God whose word is sure. Trust the God whose yes is yes in Christ Jesus forever. Who are you going to trust? I hope that you say, I'm going to trust the Lord. This passage actually calls us to consciously trust in the Lord in all things with all of our hearts, in every single thing. And so maybe you're one of the people that we prayed for. Maybe you're one of the people we didn't pray for, and you've got huge, huge health issues facing you this coming week, this coming month. There are things that are uncertain and there are things that are scary. And your father says, listen, child, you can trust in me with all of your heart. Maybe your marriage is awful and you're heartbroken. God says, I understand that. I see it. I know it. Trust in me with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding to try to fix this. Acknowledge me in all of your ways and I'll make your path straight. Maybe you got a kid that's gone off the reservation and you're like, Lord, what are we going to do? And you have all these different kinds of ideas about how to do this or that, and you're trying to maneuver and manipulate and figure out how to correct things and remedy things. And God says, listen, you have to trust me. You have to trust me. You commit him or her to me and trust me. Maybe you have been unemployed or underemployed for such a long time and you've gone through your life savings and you're sitting there wondering, what in the world am I going to do? And you're fretting over how in the world you're going to pay rent or let alone pay for college for your kids. And God says, trust me with all of your heart. Some of you are in a tsunami of trials and you need to hear this. Tie loyal love and faithfulness around your neck. And remember that the God who calls you to trust him has actually said, I'm going to show you how trustworthy I am. I am going to send my own son into this world to die for your sins and to bring you redemption. I'm going to overcome your biggest problem. I'm going to overcome your eternal condemnation. You understand, you could go through all the tsunamis of this life and all the trials and then go to hell, and none of those tsunamis would even seem like that big of a deal at that point. And God says, I'm going to send my son and he's going to take care of your biggest problem. And if he's taking care of your biggest problem, then who do you think I am to let you fail through the lesser things? God did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him
up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God is in covenant with you through the blood of Jesus, and he will not fail you, and he is absolutely trustworthy to your last breath. Renew my will from day to day, blend it with thine, and take away all that now makes it hard to say, thy will be done. Father, we pray for those that are really struggling this morning and they've got weight on them and burdens, and we pray that they would take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to heart. They wouldn't forget your teaching. They'd walk in your ways and trust you with everything they are. And we pray that in that trust, Jesus Christ would be magnified. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.